going to be wonderful to be on the other side. Safe at last, forever and ever. Hallelujah. The more I see how the world is going, the more I understand the reason for the millennium. God isn't just trying to catch his people out of something that the devil is going to control, but God has said, I am going to control this world. Jesus Christ is going to be king. He's going to rule over it. And I gave this world to you in good shape. And you've messed it up horribly. Now, we're going to come and take it, and the saints and Jesus Christ, in terrible shape. And we're going to turn it into a paradise and a spiritual place for God. And when this world passes away, it's going to pass away having been corrected by God and ruled. And the world has had time to see what Satan did to it. Now we're going to have time to see what Jesus will do for it before we go for a new heaven and new earth. I'm anxious to get into the question, what will our future be like? I want to read just a little bit more of some of the present conditions. I'll see how quickly I can get through it. I don't want to belabor the point too long. Next week, I'll probably not be reading any data from the news sources. We'll be getting into the question itself in more depth and more detail. Now, this first one I'm not going to read. Well, maybe I will. They're just small pieces of it. Government accused of hiding energy independence, spotlight. This just tells of this particular chaplain who was up in the Prudhoe Bay area, in a place called Gull Island, and witnessed the Oko drilling, hitting out into the Arctic, circled, hitting a tremendous well. And the burning of it, so forth, they can tell by this a lot about the oil that's in there, the type, the amount, the pressures that are under the earth, and so forth. And the Oko company was very excited about this. And the official told him that this was a phenomenal beyond words. He says, there's no energy crisis with this hit. He said that we can produce not only 2 million barrels of oil every 24 hours, which is what they're now producing up there from Alaska, but we can double that now. They can double. And he said that if this is allowed to be produced, we can build another pipeline. In another 10 years, we can flood America with oil, Alaskan oil or own oil. We won't have to worry about the Arabs. We won't be dependent on any nation on earth. He said, if there are two pools of oil here this big, in other words, the last one we got up there and this one, he said there must be dozens of pools of oil all over this north slope of Alaska. And he says, America has just become energy independent. And then further on in the article, he says, I listened as that official told me that the government had ordered the oil company to seal the documents, withdraw the rig, cap the well, and not release the information about the Gull Island find. The oil field is put partially under the area that the oil companies were not allowed to produce from. It's partially under, they were drilling in the right place, but the oil field goes out under that area. It's in the Arctic Ocean, and microorganisms of that area might be destroyed if the oil spill ever happens. So the environmentalists are worried about the microorganisms up there in the Arctic. Seal the documents, withdraw the rig, and cap the well. This company official told me, Chopin, that's great pool of oil is probably as big as Pluto oil field. It has been proven, drilled into, and tested. We know what is there. We know the amount that is there. But the government has ordered us not to produce that well or reveal any information as what is at Gull Island. Now, the next section here is called Confusion, Bureaucracy, Push American Energy Costs Higher. It tells you some of the things. It starts off by telling how these ships come in from Kuwait and how they fill up on oil to go, refined oil to go back to their own country at a fraction of the cost that they sell us the crude oil for. And then it goes on to say, and it gives the amount and the dollars and everything else, and it says, how is it that Kuwait sells unrefined oil to the United States for 89 cents a gallon and then sends its ships here to fuel up on refined American ship fuel for 53 cents a gallon? So the fact is, thousands of foreign ships come to these shores to tank up on a glut of cheap oil at the same time that American consumers are paying ever higher prices for gasoline and heating oil. I'm skipping now. I don't have time to read everything. Most of America's abundant energy resources will remain frozen deep in the ground and concentrated in few hands that are in no hurry to develop them. And then he tells you why. because of some of the regulations and so forth. In the period of 1978 to 79, a crisscross of government incentives and prohibitions coaxed the oil industry into sinking more exploratory wells in the United States, 21,161 of them in all, than had been drilled in any comparable period since 1963 to 64. All of a sudden, because of certain incentives the government made, they upped the drilling tremendously in 1 year, just that 1 year. Before, they were not drilling very much, less than they had drilled clawbacks since those early days. But the same government regulations led oilmen to drill many, if not most, of those exploratory wells in all the wrong places. Now, there's reasons for that. And he goes on to explain. For the sudden burst in drilling activity was concentrated in areas that offer little potential for the discovery of substantial petroleum deposits, rather than in areas where large reserves are most likely to be found. He explains that in a minute. The state of Alaska estimates its potential reserve at 76 billion barrels. The federal government projects the potential reserves underlying 19 eastern states, from Maine to Alabama, at 2 billion barrels. 76 billion in Alaska, and all these 19 states at only 2. So where do you think they're going to drill? Nevertheless, over the last 2 years, the oil industry drilled 1,819 exploratory wells in search of oil and gas in the 19 states area, and only 28 exploratory wells in Alaska. Why drill 65 times as many wells in the 19-state area that may have 2 billion barrels of oil waiting to be found as are drilled in one state, Alaska, where there may be 76 billion barrels of oil waiting to be discovered? Partly because of the government environmental restrictions. Partly because, that's one problem. Partly because of government leasing policies. Partly because of government tax incentives. Partly because of government price controls. In the case of price controls, talking about one of these four factors now, for example, an oil company operating a well drilled in 1970 must sell the oil from that well for less than $7 a barrel. The same oil company can move just a few hundred feet away, sink another well, begin pumping oil, and sell it as a newly discovered oil, exempt from price controls for up to $36 a barrel or more. And then he goes on to say, in Tennessee, which produced... I'm jumping over here. For its part, the federal government has permitted the massive concentration of energy reserve ownership and the accompanying decline of pricing competition. This has allowed a dozen oil companies to grow into an energy cartel with real and potential economic power on a scale the world has never seen. The value of Exxon's energy reserves alone, the Rockefeller's involved in, based on the current world oil price of $33 a barrel, exceeds $1.3 trillion, the equivalent in terms of assets of 79 Sears, Roebuck and Companies, the country's largest retailer, or 198 Xerox corporations. The $1.3 trillion covers only Exxon's own estimates of the volume of its crude oil, natural gas, and coal reserves in the United States. It does not include Exxon's domestic oil, shale, and uranium holdings with investments in solar energy devices, nor does it take into account all of Exxon's foreign energy resources. Just how much energy could be produced from Exxon's current $1.3 trillion in domestic oil, gas, and coal reserves? Enough to replace all the petroleum that the United States would buy from members of the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, for the next quarter century. At the current rate of OPEC exports, 4.5 billion barrels a day. And that's just Exxon. That's just one company. Overall, oil companies and the federal government control sufficient oil, gas, coal, and methane resources to satisfy all the nation's energy needs at the present rate of consumption with no imports for at least the next 8 centuries. That's what's under the ground. But they got lots of them capped, as I've read in other articles and so forth. Yet the country is more dependent on foreign energy supplies today than it was in November 1973 when President Richard Nixon announced the goal of developing domestic resources to meet all the country's energy needs by 1980 without depending on any foreign sources. And here we are past 1980 and we're still dependent on more than half. That is because government policies work against energy self-sufficiency, not for it. At the same time, the United States is importing oil at an average price of $33 a barrel. The government is encouraging the export of America's most abundant and cheapest energy resource, coal, which is sold to European and far eastern countries for a price that is equivalent to $13 a barrel of oil. Daily coal exports are nearing the energy equivalent of 1 million barrels of oil a day, and the federal government has announced with considerable enthusiasm it wants to double the figure. Not surprisingly, the European and Asian consumers are eagerly snapping up this cheap coal and are substituting it for the high-priced oil they otherwise would have bought from members of OPEC. The sharp increase in demand for U.S. coal has created mammoth traffic jams in American ports, with foreign ships backed up for as long as 30 days waiting to load. At one point in June, 24 vessels were lined up at the Newport News, Virginia, wanting to take on coal. On Friday, 100 ships were waiting in line. To accommodate the surging foreign demand, cities from New Orleans to Philadelphia are planning to enlarge or build coal handling facilities, and so forth. You see, they want to keep us in a certain position in relation to the Mideast so they can do certain things politically and in relation to Russia and so forth. One more paper I'm going to read. This is the Moral Majority, it's called, report, and just some pieces of it. This one's called The Hypocrisy of the Liberals by Harry Covert. When most of the liberal thinkers were moving easily in the national media, there was Buckley almost a lone voice in the wilderness. And even though the liberals put the country in such a miserable state, Buckley kept writing, talking, and debating. I know I'm just skipping from here and there, lack of time to read it all. While more majority in the new right is blasted for participation in politics and who are accused of wanting to Christianize America, Evans said, it's the secular humanists who are the theocrats trying to impose their beliefs on others. It's the hypocrisy of the liberals to criticize fundamental Christians for being involved in politics. The liberals never criticize the World or National Council of Churches. At every annual meeting of the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches, they give a political platform. The World Council of Churches church funds Marxists throughout the world. See, but they never criticize them for being involved in politics, but they always criticize the moral majority for being involved in politics. In other words, we have a right to be involved in politics in our churches, but your churches don't. Now, what's that but discrimination? Evans said the origin of the American public school system was to teach people to read the Bible. The Bible was the primer. There are people in seats of power who are committed believers in secular humanism. They want to impose their theology on the rest of us. They don't want biblical competition. Here's another little spot. Conservative may land rights post. The White House has announced that President Reagan plans to nominate black Philadelphia pastor Sam Hart as a member of the U.S. Civil Rights Commission. Hart, 50, considers himself a moderate fundamentalist and stands in favor of equal credence for both evolution and creationism in public schools. He opposes any type of gay rights legislation that would require that homosexuals be recognized as a legitimate minority. Hart is owner of radio stations WYIS in Philadelphia and pastor of the Germantown Christian Assembly there. In testimony in 1974 against proposed gay rights legislation, Hart told the Philadelphia Commission on Human Relations that homosexuals can repent like any other sinner, and God, by his grace, can make them anew and they can become decent, respectable citizens. And we need to pray that this man will get in. But now, see, they'll fight Reagan to the utmost. See, Reagan is trying to do a lot of good things, but he's been fought all way, every step of the way. Here's another one. Reagan and the public agree there's too much TV sex. Just reading some tiny pieces of it. Reagan recently expressed his dissatisfaction with the current trend of excessive sex and profanity in movies and on television. Reagan fondly remembers his days as a motion picture actor. I'd like to see those days come back. And think of all of you that would be better off also, because the entertainment you deliver is in people's living rooms where the families gathered together, and I think that must be kept in mind. So, I mean, hey, for the first time, we get a president who's thinking a little bit about the family and the nation and the morals issue. The Reagan administration has included in the federal 1983 budget a statement of a principle endorsing tuition tax credits for parents who send their children to private school, realizing that also. He just says, Hunt recently withdrew himself from consideration from this post because attacked by liberal blacks felt his views were too controversial. Now, one thing that really concerns me, and that is that Reagan is backing up and backing up and backing up. He puts out something and he's backing up. He puts it out and he's backing up. They're putting a tremendous pressure on him. Now, this isn't just that. I mean, we have no idea what that really means. I mean, we don't know what kind of subtle blackmail may be involved. I don't mean criminal blackmail. I just mean that, you know, all the powers and things that people can legitimately do and the pressures and so forth. There's one more thing involved that really troubles me. I'm going to ask Christian Erickson to come up and show it very briefly, if you will. And again, Christians, we have got to pray. We have, you see, the Bible says that Christians are to pray for those that have the rule over them in government. Is that what it says? And the Holy Ghost said that even when Rome was ruling. Pray for those that are in control, which means we should do that. We've got somebody that's under tremendous oppressed task, and you don't tell me that the devil isn't pressing them. And this last piece of information really upsets me. Christus, very briefly, if you will, come on the run.
On Friday afternoon, or Friday morning, I got a call from Mr. Bill Allen of the Christian Legal Defense and Education Foundation from Florida. And we've been in contact with him about this mailing we have here in Washington State, and also how to know how to go ahead on some of the IRS attacks and different things. And so he called back. He was gone last week and couldn't return my call because he was in Washington, D.C., trying to get some information about what was going on. He was in a conference in Washington. It was about the actions of the president and what to do, various things. It was a very high-level conference for a whole week. And he told me on the phone, he said, I can't give you exactly the names of the people and exactly the particulars. Some of that's privileged information and some of it I don't know. But I know this for absolute truth, and after my week in Washington, I know that this is true. President Reagan is being shielded on purpose by from conservative religious views by several of his staff members who've been placed in there as liberal Republicans for one reason or another, and there is a purposeful conspiracy of silence on issues, anything that has to do with conservative fundamental religious views in this country. In other words, information that's written to the president, people trying to contact him, make appointments, if you write a letter and things like that, his aides reinterpret it and the information doesn't get through. And he said that's the only reason why we can explain some of the things that are happening to the president right now and why he does certain things. He said they wouldn't be understandable because he's getting the wrong information as to what the American public wants. And these aides are perverting it and turning it around. They say that these aides, one of them, fortunately, this last week resigned, I don't know who that was, but they are afraid of what the president will do if he knows what the people of this country want.
Now, I think that God knows how to take care of those people, turn them around. And I am asking you, as your shepherd, leader, pastor, I'm asking you to be spent, not to forget this, but you make this a matter of prayer, to pray for him and say, Lord, give him the intestinal fortitude to stand up for what he believes. Lord, drive away those demonic forces and pressures that are upon him. Lord, break this thing open so he can get the information, whether it's from Jerry Falwell or who it's from and from the nation, so he can get accurate information. President Eisenhower said, after he finished office, I made big mistakes in Vietnam because information that was relayed to my cabinet members who gave it to me was interpreted, twisted, and I got wrong information. They purposely were feeding me wrong information, so I did not know what was happening, and I was making decisions on false information, and I made mistakes, big mistakes. And that's what's happening again. These liberal forces are sinister, really of the devil. And we really need to pray that God will break that thing and help this person who's trying to do right, but he's under tremendous pressure. Would you pray? How many will do so? Continue to pray, because God will say, all right, if you don't pray, and the pastors ask you to, and you don't care enough for your nation, then that's the way it's going to have to go until you care. That's the whole idea of prayer. Paul said, pray for me, brethren. There's got to be a reason for asking prayer, because God works with this prayer. I believe if we will continue to pray for a president, that God will do more than he will if we don't pray for him, don't you? Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't say what it says. There's got to be power in prayer. Next one, I've got to move quickly. Dr. Schaefer noted that Christians and other people of goodwill, religious and otherwise, have tended to view events of the past 80 years as bits and pieces, rather than as a part of a flow of history. Over-permissiveness, pornography, the public schools, the breakdown in the family, abortion, the killing of newborn children. They've seen these in bits and pieces instead of understanding that they are only the natural outcome and inevitable outcome of change from a Judeo-Christian viewpoint to a humanistic one. That is, instead of a final reality of being a personal, infinite God who is the creator of all else, man has regressed into a cultural humanism that places man at the center of all things and makes him the measure of all things. It also means, said Schaefer, that the only values that exist and the only basis for laws what people decide is the case at a given moment. It makes everything relative. This is the reason, real reason for the breakdown of morals and the values of the reason why law is only arbitrarily decided by a few people based on what they think is good for society at that given moment. It should be noted that this dominant view is the very opposite from that which the founding fathers of this country held. To be sure, they were not all Christians or even all religious, but it cannot be denied that they found the country on the base that there is a God who is the creator and that God gave inalienable rights. Don't you understand that the term inalienable rights is absolute folly unless there's someone there to give you the rights? If a state gives you rights, they are not inalienable because the state can take them away. Now he makes a wrong statement here. I want you to understand. Civil disobedience may be the only avenue concerned Americans can take if our government undermines the inalienable rights. That's wrong. You have no right for civil disobedience because you can't practice some rights. You do have an obligation for civil disobedience if you must go against your conscience. There is a distinction and a difference. You must not disobey God. If they take away a right, there's not a thing you can do about it. But if they force you to do what God requires you to do, then you must obey God and not man. In the end, it may be necessary for us to obey God's laws rather than man's, and that may be true, but not on that grounds only. Not on that grounds. Now here's one. Stein, is Hollywood a mirror of the left? We'll talk a little bit about quickly about the movie and television industry because it's all over America and too many people are involved in it. And then I've got to get to my message on the things that are right ahead here. The book is called The View from Sunset Boulevard. It's written by Ben Stein, a man who has Hollywood writing experience, who has authored pieces for such religious publications, for such prestigious publications, prestigious, you got the wrong word here, they put an R in the beginning instead of P, as Saturday Review. Stein's thesis is that the standards, or lack of them, by which the fewer than 200 top Hollywood producers live in the political opinions, which are almost without exception leftists, determine the contents of the television programs they produce. Stein does more than make accusations. He's a fan of Hollywood, and many of the producers he interviews he considers his friends. So he's kind of that crowd, and still, this is what he says. Television is not necessarily a mirror of anything besides what those few people think. Businessmen are hopelessly stereotyped on television. They are almost always criminals in disguise and murderers, more likely than not. Anyone who gets a steady taste of Dallas, Flamingo Road, Knott's Landing, and Dynasty see how businessmen are pompous, uncaring, self-centered, promiscuous louts who care for nothing but the bottom line. If they're not criminals, then they are oppressors or both. Is it any wonder that capitalism has had a rough time and there's so much resistance in the media, news and entertainment, to the president's economic recovery program? See, he's showing that just the portrayal of businessmen put him even in a bad light in people's minds because of how people are thinking, watching this thing. It's turning people around. Stein says that crime on television bears little resemblance to crime in the real world. In thousands of hours I've spent watching television adventure shows, I've never seen a major crime committed by a poor teenage black, Mexican, Puerto Rican youth, even though they account for a high percentage of all violent crime. Stein found the overwhelming majority of TV writers are far more concerned with white-collar crime than street crime. Most Hollywood producers and writers, according to Stein, take a dim view of the military. The highest praise is that it's necessary evil and sometimes more evil than necessary. A show that is no longer on TV, Kingston Confidential, once portrayed the United States Army as next to the Ku Klux Klan, which was also equated to Protestant fundamentalism. There's no mention on television, said Stein, of the military's useful role in defending the country. MASH, while hilarious, is probably the ultimate put-down of the armed services. Nowhere is the distortion of reality more complete than in television's portrayal of clergymen. Traditionally, extreme liberalism and hatred of religion go hand in hand. The views of TV writers and producers towards organized religion are extremely consistent with the depiction of religion as an irrelevancy. Producer Lee Rich appears typical. Rich told Stein the church is no longer important in America and that it destroyed itself over a number of years. Said Rich, I give up going to church at 17. I don't know anyone who goes to church. Stein says such views are typical in Hollywood. They invariably carry over to the programs that play in prime time. What is going on in Hollywood entertainment is even in news in a subtle form of censorship. They say we are going to censor free speech. I say they are trying to censor portrayals of clean living, clean dealings, and clean preaching. The result is a tainted and jaundiced view of life presented as normal by a tiny elite of Hollywood producers with the money and access to airtime. This hidden censorship shapes our view about ourselves, our roles, and our responsibilities. See, they're censoring the other by hiding it and giving you the lopsided view all the time. That's what he's saying. To broadcast the show America by Cal Thomas. It was British author and journalist Malcolm Muggeridge who said that television and particularly TV news bears as much resemblance to reality as travel brochures due to the places they are trying to persuade you to visit. Since most of us get nearly all of our news and many of our perceptions from television, that is the thought with more than little merit. Since its introduction at the 1938 World's Fair, television has contributed more to and detracted more from our lives than perhaps any other force or invention since the wheel. In its October-November issue, Public Opinion magazine reported the results of a survey conducted of 240 members of the media elite, the people who decide what we shall know about the Reagan administration and other news and what we shall not know. Admitting that they hold back. Only 8% of those people regularly attend church or synagogue. Ask who today directs American society. The media placed business first, itself second, and unions third. Ask who should direct society. The media would strip businesses and unions of major influence. It elevates blacks, intellectuals, and consumer groups and place media at the head of the list. Now you know where they'll come from and why they want to take us. He mentions that they are wedded to themselves, materialist players in the game of musical beds, haters of capitalism through beneficiaries of the system, although beneficiaries of the system. I'm skipping a bit. There's more information there. The homosexual lobby, represented by Norm Dieter of the Gay Media Task Force, receives scripts from the networks and has enormous influence over how homosexuals are depicted on our TV screens. David Brinkley has stated this case most succinctly by once saying, news is whatever I say it is. And he talks about the big lie technique is in vogue. And he says, Norman Lear is a master fractioneer of the big lie. It has several variations, but basically this is how the big lie works. You first accuse, and I've seen that happen right here against this church and myself, you first accuse the adversary of something which he is not guilty. You get your charge carried in the willing media. Willing, that is, if the attacker is a liberal and the attackee is a conservative. It only works one direction. Usually there is no rebuttal carried with the initial charge. You then get several colleagues and friends to make the same charge. Then you, if you're lucky, you have a friend, ideological or actual, at the local newspaper write an editorial denouncing such perceived behavior. This, of course, produces letters to the editor which also denounce such behavior. The newspaper then takes a poll which finds the majority of readers don't like that behavior either. The result, everyone now thinks the accused is either is guilty of the behavior. This is happening over and over and over again, and that whenever anybody gets in a position where they are beginning to fight the devil in high position, he immediately gets this type of attack from without. I've got lots of information on that. Nowhere is the control of television more evident than in what radical feminists have managed to achieve. So complete has been the emasculation of the American male on television that it's no wonder we're not all speaking in falsetto voices. All the networks submit their dramatic scripts to homosexual review boards, but not to Christian review boards. Socialist Linda Leichter of George Washington University, who watched an entire season of prime time, found that all the homosexual characters were presented as sympathetic, decent, and law-abiding, that those who opposed them in any way were depicted as ignorant or vicious. Homosexuality, she found, was always presented as a wholesome, civilized, and alluring, whereas heterosexuality was usually presented as violent, I think she means ludicrous, illicit, and the cause of unhappiness and disquietude. Troubles me that every time they try to get somebody who's good in office, the liberals push in, like this last black we mentioned, and then he quits or they throw him out. We need to pray that people will not be quitters, will stand up, take the office and stand up and wail away at that degenerate system. Last one, it's just on humanism, by Norman Geisler. One of the neglected aspects of the recent Arkansas judge's decision against teaching creation in the public schools of Arkansas, and it has effects across the nation, you know, is that, in effect, it's the first time a court has ever established the essential tenets of the humanist religion. Of late, humanism has become the unofficial religion of our public schools, but now, for the first time, it has in effect and a given official sanction by a federal court. For the judge argues that any reference to, or even implication of, a supernatural cause of the world or life is automatically teaching religion. In other words, only naturalistic explanations are permitted in public school science classes. Let me quote the judge's own words. Scientific creationism, quote, is not science because it depends upon supernatural intervention in which is not guided by natural law, end of quote. In other words, this system must have come without a creator. That must be presupposed. It must be presupposed natural laws can come in, but not supernatural laws, in spite of the fact that not one advocate of the natural law systems can tell you, or even pretend to tell you, how the first matter or energy ever came into the universe. How nothing can produce something, or how something was always there. No one can, they cannot tell you that. And yet they insist on that. And listen to this one. The ACLU lawyer, that's the American Civil Liberties Union, at the Scopes trial, you know, that was back in 1925, in Arkansas, same state, argued, this is what the ACLU argued back at the Scopes trial when they were trying to get evolution into the schools. Now notice this. It, quote, it is bigotry for public schools to teach only one theory of origins. Now, a little over a half century later, we are told by the same ACLU that it is bigotry to teach both theories of origin. You see, everything they do and say is always a one-sided thing. There is not at all what you call really objective and liberal. They say no religion in schools. How about humanism? How about evolution? I mean, this is a religion. How about occultism? Very definite religion. Spirits coming in, supernatural forces doing various things. They're taught, even thinking these demons are gods, and they're allowed to even get involved with that. Now, correction. They tell me the tapes are mentioned as part one and part two last week. So this morning was part three, and this is now part four of the series. What will our future be like? As a tree is bent, so shall it grow, Jesus said. What will the last church be like? Well, when you learn the answer, you will see the trend, and then you know why what's happening is happening. And the answer is found in Revelation 3:17, speaking about the Laodicean church age. He says this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the condition of the last church. And that's why he is, that's what's happening. That's why you see what's happening in the World Council of Churches. Everything is moving in this direction. Now, occultism will be predominant in the United States as we allow humanism to purge the nation of the true God. It's going to replace it. You take God out, the devil is going to come in with his religion. There's no way around that. Humanists are not attacking the occult, if you noticed. They are not attacking the spiritual and supernatural of forces of the occult. Now, their thesis might not believe in it, but they are not attacking it. But they are vigorously attacking Christianity. Let's listen to Deuteronomy. Let's listen to God in Deuteronomy 32:17. Make this statement. They sacrificed unto demons, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. They don't really know who these gods are. To new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. Now today, Americans are following demons. Astrology to astrology. These different gods, that's what astrology was based on. These different gods affect how you're born under that god. He affects how you live, what you should do, etc., etc., etc. And the Americans are following this, these various forces. But remember, demons always find a way into all of these types of things. Idols or whatever it is, they find themselves influencing these things that have to do with false religions, give open door to the devil to work in that behalf. Don't think that over on these foreign shores, when they have foreign religions who pray to idols that is completely neutral, they talk into the air and nothing ever happens. The Pentecostal missionaries that I've had quite a lot of contact with in days gone by all tell me, and all the sources I read tell me, they're loaded with demonism. It's not just a stone, there's demonism. Like Lester Sumrall said, you know, he saw this big, huge, fat a Buddha stone, and America said, you know, you people really believe, Americans go over there and say, I don't understand. You people really believe that he really talks, that he's really real, and that he's really a god? And I mean, how can they be so dumb, you know? And they say, you Westerners always misunderstand. We know this is a piece of stone. We know we made it. We know that isn't the god itself. It represents God. So you see that hole in the back? We come and bring offerings before it and pray to it. A spirit enters into that hole. A spirit is involved. See, they feel from that spirit. They get information from that spirit. They're talking about a real spiritual things that are happening that they think are gods. They think these spirits are Buddha. Just like some spirits teach, you know, tell some Christians that they're Jesus. They think it's Buddha. They're not just stone statues. They're evil spirits. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament when they worshiped these, they were worshiping evil spirits. It tells us that. And it talks about necromancy, the spirit, and the spirit guides, the various things that are involved. Now, not only astrology, fortune tellers, Ouija boards, tarot cards, magical arts, sorcery, Satan worship, extrasensory perceptions. Be careful. You get extrasensory perceptions. You'll find out who is doing the extrasensory perceiving here. Like this one minister, Episcopalian minister a number of years ago, was that Episcopalian, what's his name? Pike, Bishop Pike. His son died, you know. He automatically getting writing from the son and all this type of thing. Those evil spirits. I mean, see, he was convinced of this thing because he doesn't understand demons. His problem was he didn't believe in demons. And so he doesn't say, well, this is caused by demons. And so he thinks it's really coming from the dead, from his son. And they get into, you know, reincarnation. They get into all kinds of other things. Automatic writing, believing Gene Dixon and other seeresses, and various other psychic phenomena. TV is full of the occult. Movies are full of demonic activity and powers. They keep even come to advertise, this is the most demonic thing that has ever been produced. Imagine, in Christian America, they even tell you and guarantee you this is the most diabolical, evil, scary, that you won't be able to sleep for a week. They tell you that. Right in the Christian America. Nobody seems to raise an eyebrow against it. And this is going to expand. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 to 22, we read this. But I say, I think we have to pay attention to what God says. The things which the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Talking about sacrificing the idols, and he calls it demons. I think he had to know. Don't you think he had to know? He didn't just suppose we know that an idol is nothing, but God, and then an idol itself is nothing. And so the demons don't touch the meat, but they touch the people's lives. He says, and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, King James says devils. There's only one devil. The Greek word demon is translated devils, and Satan is and devil is translated devil, singular, in the King James, but actually, in all of the better translations, say demons, which is what the Greek is, demoniae. Now, instead of diablos, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? Jealousy. He does not want people praying to and sacrificing and getting involved with the demonic spirits. He wants them involved with Him. Paganism is mixed with Christianity in Christian America and even in Christian religion. In fact, the biggest example, and nobody throw brickbats at me, this is the absolute truth. The biggest example of paganism mixed with Christianity in America is the Catholic Church. For they wear the Pontifex Maximus robes, they have the burning of their candles and their incense, and the Queen of Heaven, who's said to be without sin, which becomes as a goddess because you pray to her, and she lays her maternal commands upon the Son, Jesus Christ, prayers to a woman, vestal virgins, nuns, and so forth, all came from the paganism, and a lot more besides. Women are going about today, and even men with zodiac charm bracelets, satanic symbols on them. In fact, there's an old demonic influenced religious symbol that's coming back into America, Christian America, right today. And the prophet Ezekiel speaks about it. God was very upset with it when it came into Jerusalem, and he saw it there, and people. And had to do with the male organ, sex organ. And they were worshiping the male sex organ and so forth, and they made that a predominant thing. And, you know, that's becoming prominent. That thing is being pushed in America's circle today. They're being pushed more and more. Look for... Now, I have made so many predictions. Almost all of my predictions have come true that I have been making over the last 15, 20 years in these regards, saying, you watch this, my wife knows this, you'll bear me witness, almost all of them have come to pass right after another. I'm going to make another prediction. In the next 10 years, I predict that you will find that that will come into a prominence and displayed and shown and brought up to a place where even now it will not be considered. This is the work of the devil. Now, what does God say happens to those who live where the truth is taught, like in America, who know it, been in Sunday school, been in the church, and have apostatized? Who are all these liberals and humanists? They're not ignorant of a Christianity. Most of them grew up in some form of Christianity, and in Sunday school and attended churches themselves. But they apostatized from it. Romans, I'm going to read you Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Which is what happens to people like that, what's happened to these people who have apostatized in America when the devil gets a hold of them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. They have seen it. In days gone by. For the invisible things of Him... See, how did they see it? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and God essence, so that they are without excuse, the very creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, doctors and learners and so forth, I told them that in there, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, like idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So let it be. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, For even the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's the reason they did not like to retain that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have the pleasure in them that do them. And you know the interesting thing, don't you hear from Hollywood every so often, they talk about heaven and hell and that. See, they know about those things. They talk about the Antichrist. They talk about Jesus. They talk about these things. They're not totally ignorant of it. We are living in a wicked world, given over to demonic spirits under Satan, who's said by the Scripture to be God of this world, because man has made him such. And it will increase till the lawless one takes over and finishes his reign. It's going to increase until the Antichrist finishes his reign, except for a interlude here when the beast's head has a death wound. That's going to be cause some rejoicing in the camp. Now we will live, in a filthy world that will vex the church to travail to deliver a Christ man-child, a Christ-like, that body of Christ. In other words, we are going to see this thing push the church to travail, really travail. Now, we're living in a fornication generation helped by birth control, abortions, see, the heathen sacrifice their babies too, movies, television, and printed materials, the Supreme Court, rock music, drugs, alcohol, and prostitution. In spite of birth control and all the information given on birth control and all the availability of birth control and all the money that the kids have, this article says there's 1 million teenage girls become pregnant each year. And they see that's 1 in 10. 1 in 10 teenage girls become pregnant every year. 20% after the first month of sex. 50% within 6 months. And the sharpest increase has been those under 14 years old, which is not surprising. Now, with this attitude of free love, meaning all lust goes, just become like dogs in the street. Lust without love, in other words, and violence. So with all this pushing for sex and free love, so-called, and violence and government babysitters and so forth, we see the problem that's mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Christians have got to keep themselves from the philosophy of this world. The Bible says, unspotted from this world, be ye not partakers of the deed. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And he said, friendship of the world is enmity against God. 2 Timothy 3. This is the true saying. Pardon me, 2 Timothy 3. This is also a true saying. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Peril. The nation, the church, in peril. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, and it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. From such, turn away. From such, leave those churches. I got that form, but not the power of the God. Now, without natural affection, they see so much violence. I mean, they can kill babies promiscuously. Now, I personally believe, I don't care if you throw a piano at me, I personally believe that there are justified cases for abortion. I think it's totally unreasonable to say that there are no justified cases. I want to bring to your attention very briefly. Number one, God aborts babies by the very system that he has set up. God has set up, now I know these poor baby people say, well, these deformed babies, they have as much right as anybody else and so forth. They never asked to go into this world. I mean, they have as much right. They never asked to. God has set up the mother so that if the baby gets bad enough and the medical doctors don't interfere, she will automatically abort the baby. So who is man to stand and say, therefore, this thing is, see, what happens to that baby? What happens to that Christian baby? What happens to your baby if you lose the baby because the baby wasn't forming right? Now, God can have the baby live when it's not forming right, but he decided not to. He decided not to. And that baby's not going to go to the lake of fire. Now, be careful of this. I'm not going to get into details. If you insist that those babies that have almost no chance of making eternal life, under a mother that's 14 years of old without a husband who is not walking with God in bad straits, if you insist that she bring that child up in bad situations and that that's the way it's got to be, then you are filling hell with babies. Because, I mean, not babies, but with souls, having grown up and go to the lake of fire. You have furnished hell with them where they could have escaped such things. And I counsel you not to get your mind so loaded up with this thing you get lopsided until you can't think straight. If a mother's life is endangered and she will lose the baby or her own life, it's no more right to let the mother die and save the baby. The mother can have another baby. She's got other children, perhaps. She's got a husband. And that baby will not go to the lake of fire. There's no reason to take the mother from other babies, let the baby live. That kind of thinking is fuzzy thinking. And I know they come up and say, oh, but it hardly ever happens. That's beside the point. The point that it does happen sometimes. The hypothetical question must be answered. And the University of Washington has given me at least 8 different medical reasons why it happens. And if you have a pregnancy, a tubular pregnancy, the mother cannot bear that child no matter what happens. You've got to get that thing aborted. And you can say whatever you want about life starting in the first day or week or whatever. It may be true. But that baby cannot develop in that fallopian tube. There is no way. You're either going to kill the baby and the mother or the baby. So take your choice. Now, you see, you can't go off and jump off a bluff one way. But don't come around and say, well, the pastor's for abortion. I am against abortion, the same as I'm against murder. But I believe in capital punishment, because the Bible does. So don't accuse me of being, if I say I'm for capital punishment, does that mean I'm for killing people? There are justified reasons to take people's lives according to the commandments of God. And there are justified reasons to take a baby's life. Absolutely justified reasons. And one of them, I'm going to say, again, even if you throw the organ at me too, is that a 13-year-old daughter, pastor's daughter, for example, or elder's daughter, or anybody's daughter, does not have the obligation of caring
No slur on the blacks, but that makes it more difficult for her in a sociological condition. For example, if she had a black baby forced on her by rape, why should some person force her? And then say, you got to live with that baby. You're 13 years old, quit school, have the shame in front of everybody. People don't all know what happened. And live the rest of your life and build that thing. A baby's not going to go to hell. It's not going to go to any place different than if God had the system about it, if we had a problem. And I think we better get straightened out in the middle of the road. And don't accuse me of being for abortion. I'm against abortion. This promiscuous, bringing babies and then killing them because you want to go on a ski trip or you don't want it, or you go out and go to do it again. That is sin. It's wicked. And it's wrong. And God will judge you for it. But those that take a criminal's life in the legal process do not get judged by God for doing it. But you might be judged by God for not doing it. And you have some obligation to save the mother and some things like this and save the daughter in those kind of situations. And you say, what about some fuzzy areas in between? Then I suggest in the fuzzy areas that those individuals stand between them and God, and people on both sides should quit attacking and accusing them. It's a difficult situation enough as it is. Pray for them, let them make their own decision before God, and leave them to the mercy of God. That's what I suggest. Okay, now you've heard my whole premise on abortion. Now, how many still love me? Okay, appreciate it. Now, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to leave the church either over it. Now, there's a major theft every 7 seconds, according to statistics. There's more cars stolen every year in the United States than the entire amount of cars in the Soviet Union. According to statistics, there's a rape every 8 minutes, a murder every 27 minutes. 65,000 teachers were assaulted and or raped by students in 1979. The statistics says assaulted and raped. I suspect they mean assaulted and or raped. $500 million worth of vandalism was done to schools in 1 year alone. I think maybe we ought to question the liberals' approach and their education. Christian schools are banned from the libraries, but evil books cannot be banned. They even had a book in one school on how to blow up your school. In fact, I know a college student. In fact, he was in this. He did a thesis on it and told me himself. He did a thesis and presented to his university before he was saved. I think it was at PLU even. I'm not positive about that. I could be wrong. But he presented this. He did a thesis on what was it? Something about, I can't remember exactly, but it was something about destroying the school system or something. This college professor didn't say anything. Now, I want to read you 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who do you think is deceiving them? It's the devil. Demonic spirits. Now, the liberal World Council of Churches clergy is aptly described by Paul by citing the devil's same strategy in those times. I'm not saying that was right to the World Council of Churches, but it's the same situation. The devil's doing the same thing at that day. 1 Timothy 1:7 describes it exactly, my judgment. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They got these doctor's degrees, they haven't got the slightest idea what they're talking about. Like the theology professor at Harvard that said, well, a little bit of sin is good. What kind of stupid statements come out of a person's mouth like that? Here's a short article called The Treasonous Plot. Most knowledgeable people are aware of the fact that the wide swings in our economy and in the international arena just don't happen. They are caused to happen. What we are experiencing economically, politically, internationally has been programmed a long time ago for the following reasons. The Rockefeller family established the United Nations on Rockefeller property and caused the surrender of our nation to its of our nation, its sovereignty, by treaty to this infamous group, that is to the United Nations. Some of its major, that is, the United Nations has surrendered itself to the United Nations, that is, to the vote of the world involved. That's what he's trying to say. Some of its major objectives, in order to establish a one-world dictatorship, also referred to as the New World Order, are as follows. A, integrate or homogenize all races. See, that's part of the one-world government. You need to homogenize all races. So don't be surprised if I bring up at times that this thing is part of a certain type of... Don't be surprised about that. Encourage atheism. Remove God prayer from the classroom. C, in place of prayer, teach sex education and encourage immorality and looseness. D, de-Christianize all church schools. E, break down our will to resist aggression by ridiculing patriotism and nationalism. And F, subvert law and order through inverted Supreme Court decisions. We've seen all those things happening, haven't we? Here's one more short article. How many know who B.F. Skinner is? Well, quite a few of you know this humanist philosopher and the psychologist who's got this big, he's in a high place studied by psychologists and psychiatrists and so forth in this nation. He's a, you know, person up here in their minds, but he's totally confused in my mind. B.F. Skinner, for decades, has written about and preached his behavioristic theory of human psychology. Thoughts, emotions, and actions, he contends, are exclusively products of environment. Free will, according to the Harvard University psychologist, simply does not exist. Now at age 77, Skinner is conceding that behavioral psychology may be unable to significantly improve the collective human condition. Once he believed, he said, that behavioral psychology provided the technology to solve the world's problems. And loads of people bought it. Now he has changed his position, it seems. Quote, I am very pessimistic, he said. We are not going to solve our problems, really. But at least partially because he believes so strongly in his theory that people react rather than initiate, Skinner finally concludes that people will not act to preserve the world until it's, quote, too late. I don't see any hope for it. So his whole thesis, he finally, that it's going to solve the world's problem, and the whole reason for federal education to get in the philosophy that will save the world, he finally concedes there's no hope. Now, if they would listen to Skinner as much in this as his earlier thesis, they would abandon the thesis and find one that promises some hope. Since this one is admittedly not going to work, how about finding one that promises some hope at least? Now, why is God allowing all these things to happen like this? Because the Christian church has been lulled to sleep and has not followed the word of God. Because they did not obey the scripture and tarry until they were endued with power from on high. Because they did not allow themselves to be filled with the Holy Ghost and receive power and go out and be his witnesses. They are not witnessing. They are not living to the word of God. They are living to the world. The average Christian in America is worldly. Am I right? Worldly. And so God must allow these things to happen because of his love for his children. Because he loves his creation, because his plan must come through, he is allowing the squeeze play to come upon them to force them to their knees, to force them to repent, to force them to cry out, to force the church to travail, to force them to come to a place where God can rescue them. And that's the reason God's allowing all these things to happen. We must trust God that his word is true and will come to pass regardless of world action or surprises in world action. See, no one has the future visualized perfectly. Nobody does. I don't and you don't. If you get an organization in mind that this is going to happen, this, this, and this, and this, I'm going to promise you there's going to be lots of surprises up ahead. We do not know exactly. I mean, we know some main, we see the mountaintops of prophecy, but what happens in the valleys and in-betweens we do not see. Remember Jeremiah's shock. God promised him, I will put my words in your mouth, and your words shall be a fire, and you shall make the enemy stubble, and you shall burn them up. He told them the things that inspired Jeremiah and gave him courage to go out. But God did not tell him something. He did not tell him the in-between things he's going to have to suffer, one of the difficulties. And when Jeremiah got these things, and they happened, he said, Lord, thou hast deceived me. No, he didn't deceive him. He told him part of the truth. He told him what he wanted to know. I needed to know. I mean, he didn't tell him. He did some things he didn't tell him. And God is promising us certain things, but he's also warned us about certain things. We must not take a lopsided gospel and preach all that of rain and Feast of Tabernacle and not preach these things. Neither must we preach the nations going under and not preach these things. We have to realize that both are uphill. The work of the devil and the work of God. God's never left his people in the devil's hands without his own work. And we must be prepared for both. Whereas in general, the Christians of this nation are being prepared for neither. It's fun to think that all will be revival going to the latter rain, the Feast of Tabernacle, and then the rapture. But there's going to be some deep distresses and pressures and hurts and setbacks along the way. It's important to understand that there will probably be no great, mighty work of God until God uses the devil to pressure the church to travail till Christ be formed in them. I believe that. I believe we're not going to see any major work. And I realize our major work is future, not right now. So we're building and trying to get ready and prepared. So don't despair because you don't see it happening right now. Realize certain things have to happen to get people into receptivity. The Greek text says, I brought you last week, that the woman was vexed or tormented to be delivered. Going to be vexed, going to be tormented to be delivered. Going to be in real pressure. Now, I think that the present letting or restraining process is to allow the churches more time to gain strength to go through the trials ahead. I think that God is using the Reagan administration, I really think he is, in order to help undo somewhat and slow up to restrain the liberal forces to give the church more time. Therefore, the church must move in the time allotted to pray for its leaders to get in shape. I think the present revival that we're experiencing right now, it's a minor revival, I realize. I mean, it's important to us, but it's not a major revival. It's a minor revival. I mean, we're getting some drops. We're not getting any deluges. I mean, we're not kidding ourselves. This is not a major sweeping thing. But we're getting some minor reviving. I think that the present revival is to grant more strength to go through trials ahead and temptations of the devil. Therefore, I think it's incumbent upon us to get into it. And I believe the more we'll get into it, the more God will give us. He'll give us the necessary strength. He wants to revive his people. And if you get yourself set against it for all kinds of external reasons, get yourself all locked in, you might lack the strength to go through some things. And remember, the important thing isn't the format, it's the strength you gain to go through it. Even if you make some mistakes in the format, at least get the strength of it. Now, I think those who don't avail themselves of God in this present overall time of spiritual visitation are going to apostatize. Now, I'm not saying that if within this year you don't come in and do what we do, they're going to apostatize. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there is an allotted time when God is moving right now and he's pouring out a spirit in a certain way. And in this space of time, however long it is, if you don't avail yourself and sometimes some way get into it and allow God to build and do something and get rid of the spiritual dryness and get you up and build up, I'm afraid that you are going to lack strength and you are going to be really huffing and puffing to try to get through what's up ahead. You're going to find yourself with spiritual pressure on you and difficulties. You will not be able to counter the devil's moves and strategies. You're going to be somewhat blind to it. You'll be too worldly, humanistic, too easy to give up. You'll have pressure put upon you. You'll be too discouraged. You won't have the buoyancy and the encouragement to lighten you and carry you on through. Now, I don't mean that you're just going to backslide, but I think they're going to intellectualism. You see, this always happens. If you don't get the Spirit of God when he's moving, you will do something instead. You'll go into an intellectualism, and that will kind of satisfy your mind because now we are the intellectual group. See, they're the down over there on the front, fooling around, rolling around the floor group. We are the intellectual group, see. Be careful of that trip of the devil. Or an alternate ego and security trip. You're going some kind of a security ego to build your security up because you don't have it in this area. Be careful. It'll be something alternate. You can be materialistic, doctor's degree, it can be anything, but you'll find some kind of an alternate trip, spiritual or otherwise, to satisfy you, and the devil will do that. or you'll go into some kind of program or method. You'll find something to get into instead make you think that you're all right. I think that world government is going to force the woman to travail, and therefore it's necessary to come. We are going to live in a world government according to the Bible. It's going to force this woman to travail hard. Remember, the world government is seen before the rapture, and we see the woman tormented to travail. I mean, serious times are coming, my friends. Don't feel, but get ready. God will see his people through if they are in him. Be in him. Don't give up now because it's scary. My friend, giving up is dangerous. That's the scariest of all. I think fear and being bowled over with pressure will force the woman to travail to give birth. And the Bible says that she in the last days will be bowled over. But unbow yourself and look up when your redemption draweth nigh. I think that the world crisis will wake the church up. So God's allowing the world to come into crisis and the church to come into crisis to wake the church up. The church has got to be woken up. And God wants us to go forth as interpreters among a thousand and help wake them up. He wants to help us to be criers, to go out to cry out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. You wise and foolish virgins, wake up! Get oil in your lamp. I think that church persecution will force the church to unify. I believe that the government's and the liberals are going to more and more pressure this church until we will be forced to unify. God says, you won't come together like I ask you? I'll get you together. I'll make you run to each other and throw arms around you. And I'll make so that the non-spirit-filled and the spirit-filled will throw arms around each other and say, God bless you, brother, I'm for you. We need each other. Instead of all this accusation against one another. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that a pastor has a right and even an obligation to let people know, his own congregation know what's happening on the world scene, what's happening in the spiritual scene, what's happening in churches, to see the error in churches, the error in their thinking, the error in the doctrines, to keep them from sweeping into the error, to show them what's happening. But I believe it's absolutely, totally wrong to attack the person and try to tear down the work and to tear down the person and tear down his personal life and accuse him. So I wouldn't think of doing that to any of those men of God. I wouldn't think of it. I'd be scared to death before God to do it. I'd be absolutely petrified to do what people are doing all the time, Christians are doing, and even pastors are doing. I would never do that to another church or another person. Well, the context in which I am doing it is in a different vein. And to people that I have an obligation to teach them from making mistakes, and I'm doing it out of love to help people. My motivation is not to destroy people or ridicule or attack, but to save. We've got to let people know when cancer comes into our churches, the same as when cancer comes into our school systems, into our homes. We can't just shut our eyes to it. Now, I think that a lot of things will get worse, a lot worse, before they get a lot better, except for brief respites and blessings along the way. We need to be praying that God will give us those respites along the way. God revealed to me a number of years ago that conditions are going to open the door one day to prove to people that there'll be no rapture, and many will give up the hope. What I'm saying in a nutshell is this, that because many groups have had the wrong idea about the rapture, they have had the idea and taught for years it's going to come any minute. It could not possibly come any minute. There's too much work for the church to do to get in shape. And they've thought that everything has been fulfilled and it has not been fulfilled at all. They say every prophecy has been fulfilled. How many have heard that? Do we have a unity of the faith of churches yet? Come on, I don't understand. How can you say all things have been fulfilled? It hasn't been fulfilled. Just because of disobedience to parents and there's wisdom increased and knowledge increased, and running all over the face of the earth and Israel, that doesn't mean all things. It's the rest of the scriptures we have to take into consideration. Because they've been doing that for years and years, and they think that the entire church, the entire visible church is going, that's the big dangerous argument, rather than the invisible company going, because they don't understand that and have no doctrine concerning the Shulamite company or concerning the Man-Child company and so forth, what's going to happen is they are going to see the Antichrist come and be revealed. And they're going to see tribulation on the church and pressures, and they're going to say, we are in the great tribulation, and they're not yet. And they're going to say, see, we have proven that the saints go through the tribulation, because aren't we in the tribulation? Look, world government. Doesn't the Bible show world government in the tribulation? Right over here in chapter 13? Yeah. You have been taught wrong. I guess so. Because you've been taught that the United States is going to be on the side, you know, of the side of the champions. And they're going to go under like anybody else. Because they've been taught we can clean up America and get into the golden age. Because they've been taught that the entire church is going to go. Because they've been taught, haven't been taught, that there's an Antichrist going to be revealed ahead of time and great tribulations and difficulties. Because they have been on the blessing side and all the rest. And a lot of people are going to throw away the rapture. And God showed me, and even showed me the argument. He woke me up in the middle of the night and gave me the arguments for it. A week after I had preached the message and failed to bring up those points. And I preached it the next week then to butt the rest in. What I'm trying to say is, when these things happen, and I'm telling you about, one of the things, good things about this lesson is it lets you know that when these things happen, it doesn't mean you missed the rapture. They were trying to tell them that back at Paul's time. I mean, there's going to be a snatching out at the last minute. We're all going to go through some things. Now, let me hasten on. I think that millions in the charismatic movement will be part of the great apostasy. I hate to think that, but I really think it's true. I think we better get serious. We better move in to God. I think we better decide if the world is our home or not and live according to our citizenship. There are too many Christians living to a worldly citizenship, having friendship with the world. Am I right in that? Then do you think we better do something about it? Have you better come out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean become Essenes. Go off in the mountains and be recluse. But he means you decide to stand against sin and you stand up for Jesus and let your light shine and quit being as scared of the person next to you that he might ridicule you because he's an unbeliever. He doesn't mind telling you his doctrine. He doesn't mind to tell you how he went out and fornicated and committed adultery and sin last night. I think we better stand up. Not slam him, but we better stand up. And we better stand up for the light and let our light shine. Help them on home, those that will. I think we better decide to obey God. I think we better decide to believe God. I think we better decide to fear the devil and fear sin. Whatever happened to the fear of sin? I think we better decide to fear God in the right way. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. There are none of scripture's Christians fearing God. That is, fearing to displease him and disobey him. I think we'd better surrender fully to God. Totally. All of our heart and life. I think in the world government that we will live in, that we will have to be able to sacrifice and support a church that pays taxes, at the beginning of it at least. I think we'll have to be able to reteach our children that may be forced to attend ungodly schools. So get ready to reteach your children. You should be teaching them now the God's word, not just leave up the school system. I think you need to know know in whom you have believed and able to teach your children. These parents that are supposed to be out teaching all, discipling other people and letting your light shine, don't even let the light shine in their own children. Thank you, brother. I think we will have to teach converts eventually on a one-to-one basis. We're going to be forced to bring them in and teach them over behind the bush, so to speak. I think that we'll have to be able to discern who's open for truth and who isn't. Lest the others report you, haul you in, you get yourself in jail or something. I think we're going to have to be able to trust God for jobs, for food, and for health. I don't think we're going to be able to trust ourselves to bury great big vaults of food and pack it with machine guns and hand grenades to hold off the people coming out. In my judgment, the first people going to get shot are those who've hoarded all the food. And those hungry masses want food and you've got it, they're going to kill you to get it. I'd rather trust God. You say, well, what if you trust God and you starve to death? I'd rather go to heaven starving to death trusting God than I would being put in an electric chair for machine gunning some people who try to get my food. What kind of Christian is that? I think we will have to be willing to share and to give and to double up, triple up, or whatever in order to get along. And I think we're going to have the love of God and the heart of God so we can do that and get along. And I think we're going to have the leading of God in those days. And I think we're going to have to be able to be totally dedicated to God, having counted the cost. I think we're going to have to be separate from the world, hating the world and loving God, and we're not going to make it. I think we were going to have to be free from demonic control. I think that we're going to have to be able to have a close fellowship with God. I think we're going to have joy in the Holy Ghost, faith, power with God, and experience with God to see us through those dark and difficult times. I think we're going to have to be able to believe God's word for everything. And you see, I think that when we get to the dark hour and really travailing, that God's going to bring forth this invisible body by His Spirit. They will break out for those others, collect together, and God's going to do a move with His Spirit. He's going to pour His Spirit upon them like the world has never seen. And God's going to take that group of people, and they are going to go out under power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and love with the glory and the power of God. And men of all the world are going to be absolutely shaking and in terror. And when that hits them, they're going to grab it like a drowning man will a raft. And so many people are going to grab a hold of the gospel. They're going to come in such enormous numbers that there is going to be a great harvest, as it were, going to come in so that the mountains will run down with new wine. The fields, the threshing floors will be full of wheat from the new converts. They're going to come in until people are going to lose all interest in the world government that's been built. The whole thing's going to go in shambles because the people won't support it. There's going to be a great move into God. And then God is going to take out that people. And then the demons of this world government, when they put themselves back together and go out to destroy everyone who has not been part of that elect company, is going out. That's how I interpret the scripture after my years of study. There's going to be some dark hours before that glorious time. But the glorious time will come. Those who give up during the time and begin to say, I quit, this is getting too much, you are going to quit to join a losing side. I think that we will have to be willing to suffer for Jesus, for His name's sake. There's going to be some suffering. There's no way around it. Like Brother Les down there in Texas, Lester Roloff, he's already suffered a little bit. There's been some other pastors who've had to suffer in jail and so forth in this country. And we're going to have to suffer a bit. Therefore, we see the reason for the scripture in Luke 21:36, to pray always, shake sleep, the Greek is, and pray always that you gain sufficient strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what does it mean to gain sufficient strength to escape? Does that mean so you can jump high? Get enough strength so you can really leap up? How do you get sufficient strength to go in the out translation? It means sufficient strength to be able to stand in the difficult hour so you won't fall, so you'll see yourself through it, so you'll get through it and still be in that position where He can take you out. That's what it means to gain sufficient strength to escape. It's sufficient strength so you won't be overcome by the devil, you'll be an overcomer instead, that you'll be able to be taken out. Because then you see the overcomers in heaven in Revelation 12. Overcomers, they've overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And their testimony. Then God will see us through as we pray and so forth, and He'll mold all those into one body of Christ, man-child company, full-grown new child company that is going to separate from the woman, from the visible church system, and He is going to use it to bring deliverance to His body, to kill the world government for a time, and do the commission that God gave the church in the beginning, that the church has never really fulfilled properly, that these signs shall follow them that believe and go out and disciple all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's what they're going to do. And then shall the end come, and He'll take them away. Next week, hopefully, I'm not sure what else I'm going to bring on this particular subject. I have a little bit more, maybe, about the coming of these things, but I'm going to be getting into the millennium, what it'll be like, what you're ending up, where you're starting the millennium, okay, in conditions, how it will change. There's a lot I don't know, more I don't know than what I do know, but I'll share with you some that I do know, and perhaps some speculation also on the subject. I feel it's important to make a very important 3-minute addition to this message. Listen very carefully. I want to qualify, lest there be any misunderstanding. I am not saying, nor do I believe, that there's not going to be any more revival until world government comes and the man child is born. I do believe that it is very important that we continue to have a moving of the Spirit that will build and build and build. We certainly are in no place to go through what we're going to have to go through yet. And it presupposes a what we would call a rather major move in the Spirit to take us into these heavenly places and high places in God to be able to withstand the things that are coming. There is going to be deep moves of God in that regard. What I'm saying, I suspect, that's the word I use, I suspect there won't be any major move of the Spirit, and I mean worldwide or nationally, and I cannot prove that, there may be two or three, until the church travails to bring forth Christ in us. That's what I'm saying. I mean to say I suspect there won't be any major conversion of the nation and major movement and all of this until the man-child is born. Now, I could be wrong on that, but I suspect that. At any rate, paradoxically, the greatest revival and move that the world has ever seen will occur under world government, just like it did under Rome during the time of the apostles. And it will occur again at that time. And the reason I said what I said is so that if in the future you begin to see, whether you're here or someplace else, you begin to see world government come into being, you won't say, when you hear other ministers, well, our pastor preached that there was a lot of rain, but it didn't happen, and here we are already in world government. I'm already teaching it will come during the world government. It will already come during that. Another reason I'm telling you this, when you see world government comes, as much as we hate to see it come, it is signaling something else better to happen. It is signaling that God will help his people and catch his people out. And I'm trying to keep you from abandoning the doctrine of the rapture because you see world government, or losing hope in these things of God, or of losing hope in, you know, or on the other side of losing hope right now in the movement of God. God wants to fortify his people. God bless you.